First reading is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and you, as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those that were sent departed and found it as they had told, as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' This is the word of the Lord."
The second reading is taken from Psalm 118. Verses 1 to 2 and 19 to 29. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now proclaim, his mercy endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I will give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Come, O Lord, and save us, we pray. Come, Lord, send us now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Link the pilgrims with cords right to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will thank you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, speak of Jesus. May he be in our hearts and lives. Amen. So I'm going to be speaking about kings and kingdoms today. And when I was in Oldham a little bit earlier, we had there's a big new photograph of King Charles that's been sent round to churches. Have you got one? It's probably hidden away somewhere. Whatever, I don't know. But it reminds us, of course, that 2 years ago he was crowned with all that pomp and ceremony. So what do you associate with a king? You, sir? Power. And that's symbolised in the orb and the sceptre, isn't it? The power of that. Anything else? Associate with a king? Sovereignty, yes, that's that. Anything else? Influence, power, yeah. Authority, yeah, yeah. So we've got all these things, haven't we? A kingdom, a crown, maybe. And the manner of the king tells us something about the manner of the kingdom. Jesus is a king, son of God, but he's not a kingdom of this world. We know what the kingdoms of this world are, the pomp and the ceremony, and there's good reasons for it from time to time. But Pilate asked Jesus, "So you're a king?" And Jesus said, "Well, you say I'm a king, for this I was born. Came into the world to testify to truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate, as the representative of the world's power, says, "What's truth?" Reminds me of somebody I won't mention, who's in power over a big ocean, but I won't say who that is. Jesus is a king of a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom not characterized by borders or armies or influence, but a king of people's hearts. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. Yes, that's the truth, but we don't all acknowledge him as king yet. But one day, as Philippians says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for now, we have the choice to make him king of our lives or not. Pilate asked the people on Good Friday, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." So they're making the choice, rejecting Jesus. Will you have this man as your king? That's the question for all of us. But what sort of king is Jesus? Well, he's a king who knows who he is, and he knows his true authority. He doesn't want people to know his identity too soon, as we look at the stories of the Gospels, because people would then follow him because he's a king, rather than because of the truth of what he wants to say. So he doesn't make himself known much, but he does make himself known when people come to worship him. The woman at the well, the blind man who was healed. Jesus never denies who he is, but he doesn't boast about it either. A lovely thing, I don't know if you're going to have this passage on Maundy Thursday, but the washing of the feet, you remember? And it says, Jesus knew he had come from God and was going to God, therefore he washed feet. He knew his status with God and he could wash feet or he could speak to kings. It didn't matter. He was secure in his identity as the Son of God. He didn't need to put on airs and graces. So in our story, Jesus asks for a colt, a donkey. Now, have you ever heard of a king riding a donkey? No, they ride big horses, or they parade, don't they? But Jesus comes on a colt, a foal of a donkey, in peace. And I wonder if you could imagine the Roman soldiers looking at the map from the Mount of Olives, and they say, "This is the king," with a ragbag load of followers, women and children, and a donkey. And they said, "Well, where's his army?" You see, Roman looked at that for power, didn't they? But that wasn't Jesus' way. He comes in peace, but he comes to his own. See, your king comes, will suddenly come to his temple, I think Malachi says. And that's what he did a little bit later, of course, when he cleansed the temple. So Jesus knows who he is. And do we know who he is? Do we acknowledge him as king and Lord? Is everything in your house and whatever, and your money, the Lord's first? You see, where we go wrong sometimes in stewardship is asking people to be generous. Now, we should be generous, of course, but it's the wrong way of looking at it, because we should see that God has been generous giving it to us. And we, and as that thing says, Lord, of your own do we give you. We're only giving you back what's yours already, isn't it? And so if by doing that we're saying God owns it all, and we are returning to him what is his due. And that's the right attitude, because that's saying, it's yours, Lord. You're king of my life. But do we submit to him? Or do we take back control? Now, when I learned to drive, and it was quite a number of years ago, I hasten to add, I learned on something called a dual control car. You remember those? Yeah? Well, you get in, and your instructor sits next to you. But when you make a really stupid mistake, he puts the brakes on. Or you scrunch the gears, and he puts the clutch down. And he's ready to grab the wheel. And he's the one telling you, turn right here, coming up to the traffic lights, you're going to slow down. It's giving you instructions all the time. Now, what are you like at taking instructions? I'm not that good. I don't like it very much. But if I'm going to pass my test, I had to listen to this person and do what they said and learn. And he did teach me well. What would happen if I said no to the instructor? Or I grab the wheel back? I'm going to drive this blooming car. Not going to have you tell me what to do. Stupid. And yet that's what we do when we want control back of our lives. Jesus is the driving instructor sitting next to me. And on occasions, he's put the brakes on when I was about to do something stupid. And secondly, Jesus is a king who subverts the normal, the world's way of thinking. Now, Roman generals, when they'd won this great big battle, had something called a triumph, where they would parade through Rome with all their mighty armies and all the things they'd captured. And then the kings who they'd captured would be brought in chains behind, say, look at the might of Rome, look at what we've done. But Jesus comes not with might, not with power, on a donkey. And Jesus has said in Mark, you know that the Gentiles, who they recognize as rulers, lord it over to them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But not so with you. Whoever wishes to become great amongst you must become your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Philippians says he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the way of the world is subverted. It's not about the world's power. It's not about how we get ourselves into positions of power and influence. We may be put in those positions, and they are set up under God. But we are not to be seeking that as a thing in itself. And I think a lot of it comes that we don't know our true identity in Christ. And if we're not in the right place, he will subvert it. So do you know Christ is Lord of your life? You don't need to strive after wealth and position. You may be given it. And if you are, use it and be stewards of it. But don't strive for it. Seek first the kingdom of God. And lastly, Jesus does disturb the status quo. Everyone had got used to a certain way of living. Romans were the invaders, and they were occupying. Jewish leaders had got control of the temple, and it all sort of worked. Pharisees in charge of the synagogues, the rich in control of the ordinary people. And along comes Jesus and says, no, this isn't right. he overturns the temple, the tables in the temple, because the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could come in and pray, had been taken over by people selling doves and lambs for the sacrifices. So the Gentiles couldn't pray properly. And off he goes, we're not having this. Don't turn my father's house into a market. Overthrowing the normal way of thinking, which excludes the poor, the marginalized from worship. Jesus' sternest rebukes were for those in power who excluded the poor and the weak and the vulnerable from the temple. So Jesus enters Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. The city's in turmoil. The children are acknowledging him. Children had no status in Jewish society at that time. They shout, "The king has come." And he's come to his temple, where what's missing out of the temple? The worship of the true God. Somehow it's empty. And now he is coming to it. And he will take his temple back, as we know. He says, "Destroy this house. Within 3 days, I will make it rise." He is the new temple. Now, are we willing to let Christ reign in our lives? Are we willing to say, "Not my will, but your will"? And we must let go of something called pride. Pride in my interpretation of things that has to be, and instead humbly accept the way of Christ. We have a choice. We can shout the hosannas and acknowledge him as king. But is it really true in our hearts? Because a few days later, the same people were shouting, "Crucify." Will it be my Lord and God and take our place with him with persecution and ridicule? Or will we be with the crowd that run away? Do we want religion without Jesus? Very easy to do. That's the offer Jesus was made by the devil, wasn't it? You know, worship me. You can have everything. And we can have religion like that if we want it, but that's all we'll have. Are we willing to make Christ our king? So Palm Sunday is this day of contradictions. Shouting of the people of praise, but we know ahead of is the shouts of crucify. And when Jesus didn't live up to their expectations of what a king would be, a king that would kick the Romans out, they turned on him. They wouldn't take Jesus as he was. They wanted, in effect, a God in their own image. And that's the temptation of religion. And we in the church are faced with the same choice today. Do we want a God who's nice and tolerant of everything? A God who just says, "Well, you know, some people think this, some people think that, you can do what you like." That's not the God of the Bible. Do we want Jesus as he is, with all his demands, or do we want to water them down to make them acceptable to us? That's the questions. And they're very relevant for you as you are in interregnum and thinking about your new incumbent, an incumbent for the rest of the parishes. Is your new incumbent going to be someone who puts the teaching of Jesus first? Are they submitting to the authority of Christ? Do they want to make Christ known as he is? Or do they want something a little bit less, which is more acceptable to secular society? These are questions you will have to ask. And we're in interregnum as well, by the way. So we're asking the same questions. We need Jesus. A king with the rightful authority of the Father. A king who serves and calls us to serve. A king who disturbs and challenges the status quo. And we have a choice. And our attitude, as Philippians says, should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, though being in nature God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself and taken the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. 2 years ago, we saw King Charles crowned and people shout, "God save the King." How will we acknowledge King Jesus in our hearts and lives this week, this month, this year? Will you have this man as your king? The great Palm Sunday hymn, "Ride on in Majesty," goes on like this. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. O Christ, thy triumphs now begin o'er captive death and conquered sin. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Bow thy meek head to mortal pain, then take, O God, thy power and reign. Dear Lord, may we follow King Jesus. May he rule and reign in our hearts and lives now and always.